Well, good morning. Happy Memorial Day weekend. I think we could speak for all of us to say, aren't we grateful for those who've served our country and given us freedom, and we are grateful for them. It cost them dearly for us. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, our oldest, Sydney, is graduating this weekend. She'll be our first graduate. I've been a blubbering idiot all week. I expect to be a blubbering idiot this afternoon during graduation. So instead of you sitting there listening to me stand up here and cry for 30 minutes this morning, we are blessed that I got family in from out of town. My brother-in-law, Chad Grigsby, is a church planter, a church planting strategist in our network of churches down in northwestern Arkansas. So he's here to speak for us today. Would you guys welcome him?
Thank you. Thank you, Dean. I'm very honored to be here, and thank you for letting me stand in. I know it's no small thing. Don't take it lightly. And very thankful. Just promise me this, any heresy that comes out of my mouth today, you would not let it reflect poorly on my extended family. Can we do that? Thank you for your grace. No, I appreciate you letting me be here. There's a statistic that I just can't get out of my mind that kind of keeps me up at night. And it's this right here. 80% of churches in North America are either plateaued or declining. 80% of churches in North America, they're plateaued or declining. In fact, the largest Protestant denomination in the United States is losing about 250 churches a year. They're planting five less churches than they're closing every week, to the tune of 250 churches a year. In my state, where I work, we close 22 and a half churches a year on average for the last 6 years. 22 and a half a year. Just in my little network alone, right? We've got other denominations, other networks that are working, but in ours alone, 22 and a half in Arkansas close every year. This is something that I have not been able to get over, right? It keeps me up at night. What is the thing that's going to reverse this trend in our country? What's the thing that is going to help us right the ship? What new thing do we need to discover? Or what new strategy do we need to employ? Or what new activity do we need to give our lives to? It's a good question. Alan Hirsch, in his book, The Forgotten Ways, talks about this very thing. He talks about the Wizard of Oz, the story of the Wizard of Oz. You have Dorothy and her misfit friends who go on this journey to find something they think they need. Dorothy needs to go home, doesn't she? She's not in Kansas anymore. She needs to go home, her and Toto. And you have the Scarecrow who needs a brain, the Tin Man needs a heart, and the Cowardly Lion who needs courage. And they're told that if they just go to Oz, to the Wizard of Oz, that he can give them whatever they seek. And so they do. They go on this journey, this perilous journey, to find the things that they need, and they get to Oz to realize it's all a hoax, right? It's not real. And they're very discouraged and very disappointed to find out the thing that they most want and they most need, they really can't have. But throughout their journey, they discover something. And that's what Alan Hirsch reminds us of, that the thing that they needed was actually the thing that was within them the whole time. It was with them the whole time. Dorothy's way home was on her feet the whole time. Don't you think she felt ridiculous when she found that out? The whole time they've been right here. Her ruby slippers, right? The Cowardly Lion found out he was courageous. The Tin Man found out he did have a heart. And Scarecrow found out he was a pretty smart guy. But it took a certain set of circumstances to reveal that what they thought they needed was with them the whole time. What's going to reverse this trend that we see in North America, this growing secularization, this growing amount of people who don't know Jesus? What's going to reverse that? It's not something new. It's not something new that we need to do. In fact, it's something old. It's something ancient, and it's something that's been with us the whole time. 2,000 years ago, Jesus told his disciples when he was leaving the earth, he told them the last words while he was on earth, and that's the thing that's been with us the whole time that we simply need to return to and rediscover, and only then will we be able to have a movement that changes the trajectory of Christianity in North America. So I want us to look at it. I want to look at these last words of Jesus and see what are the elements of a movement that reverses this trend in our country? I think Jesus gives it to us here in Matthew 28 in verses 16 through 20. Here's what it says. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What if what we need is found in these words that Jesus gave his disciples before he left earth? What if what we need has been with us all along? What if what we need isn't new, but it's old? It's ancient, in fact. What if it's found in here? I believe it is. I believe there's three elements to a disciple-making movement that we can see in this passage that helps us reverse the trend in North America. And here's the first idea, okay? Here's the first element. We have to have every disciple on board. We have to have every disciple engaged in this movement. Every disciple. See, I believe when Jesus was speaking to the disciples on the mountain here before he left earth, he wasn't just speaking to them. Of course, he was speaking to them, but he was also speaking to us. I don't believe he just gave the commission to his disciples. I believe he gave it to his church, and we are his church. We are a part of the movement, right, that Jesus started. He told these 11 and plus a little bit more to go and make disciples of the nations, and here we are. Here we are. 2,000 years later, on another continent, worshiping the same Jesus. I believe this commission was not just given to the disciples, but it was given to his church. It wasn't just given to full-time vocational clergy and pastors and mission leaders, but I believe that the commission was given to every Christian. It's not just for the few in the pulpit, it's for the many in the pew. It's for us, right, as disciples of Jesus, to be involved in this movement to make disciples. If you don't believe me, have you ever taken a look at the 12? Have you ever taken a look at the 12 disciples that Jesus had? We don't know a lot about them, but we know a little bit. We know that Peter, James, and John and Andrew were involved in a fishing business together, and that they were just blue-collar workers. They were not seminary trained at the local synagogue. They were just fishermen who Jesus called to follow him. We know about Simon, who was called to follow Jesus, who was a zealot. He was an insurrectionist. He was trying to overthrow Rome. And then you have, at the same time following Jesus, Matthew, who's a tax collector, who's collecting money for Rome. Following Jesus, you have both a Democrat and a Republican. It's a ragtag group of people who were not impressive by any stretch of the imagination. They were not the religious elite of the day. In fact, the Pharisees were, and instead of Jesus calling them to follow him, he criticized them more than anybody. So they were not the religious elite. They were not the cream of the crop. They were just normal people that Jesus called to follow him and engage in his mission. I'm telling you, Jesus has not changed his formula for how he calls disciples to follow him. It is still the everyday believer that he is calling to follow him to be a disciple who makes disciples. You want to have a movement? It's got to be every believer. You want to reverse this trend? It can't just be paid, seminary educated, full-time clergy. It's going to take a movement from among us. Some of you might be thinking, oh my goodness, me? Make a disciple? I'm barely a disciple myself. Can I get a witness? Anybody want to be vulnerable enough? Like, you don't understand. This thing could go off the tracks at any minute. I believe that the Lord put verse 16 in the Great Commission for you. Have you read it? It's astonishing. I've heard the Great Commission talked a lot about, and I've never really realized it's actually verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some what? Doubted. Some doubted. This is where you start to have some sympathy for Jesus. That for 3 years, he's given his life to these 12 disciples. It's actually 11 now because Judas didn't make it, right? And Peter's a knucklehead, right? And so there's these 11 here that Jesus, they've been following him, and he's about to leave the commission with them and leave the mission to them. He is leaving. He's getting out of there. And some of them are like, I don't know. Is that him? I mean, don't you know? He's just going, oh, Lord, you're going to have to step in here send them something, maybe the Holy Spirit or something, right, to help them. He does that, doesn't he? But here they are, and some doubted, even seeing the resurrected Jesus with their own eyes, and some weren't convinced. Some doubted, some worshiped, and some doubted. Here's the reality. Jesus is not looking for perfect disciples. He's looking for real disciples. You don't have to be a perfect disciple of Jesus to join his movement. You just have to be a disciple of Jesus to join his movement. Do you know that? You don't have to be a perfect disciple. Here's why. Because when you make a disciple of Jesus, you make them a disciple of Jesus. You're not making disciples of you. Amen? How messed up would our disciples be? Have you ever made a copy of a copy of a copy? The third generation of our disciples would not even be a Christian anymore. Can we agree with that? Yeah, we make a copy of ourselves. Yeah, it's going to be a train wreck. Why? Because we're train wrecks, aren't we? We have our doubts. We have our hangups. But if you're a real disciple, you're not making a disciple of yourself. You're making a disciple of Jesus. And how many of you believe Jesus is all you need? So if Jesus is all they need and we make a disciple of Jesus and point them to him and connect them to him, then they have everything that they need. So you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together. Some of them even doubted. How can that be? My point is, it's going to take imperfect disciples like you and I and joining into this movement that started some 2,000 years ago to reverse the trends we're seeing all around us and engage people who don't know Jesus where we live, work, and play. Some of you might have other objections. You might say, you know what, but I haven't been called to that. I just thought of that. That's not a calling I've received from the Lord. Well, that's a good question, right? It's a good objection. But here's my question. What if Jesus hasn't called us to his movement because he's already invited us into it? What if Jesus hasn't called us into his movement because he's already invited us into his movement? In other words, what if the Great Commission is permission? What if the commission is permission to get involved? Like, what if the commission is enough for us just to pursue making disciples of all nations? To say it another way, wouldn't you rather stand before Jesus and say that you pursued a call that he didn't give you instead of ignoring his clear commands? Let me ask it again, right? There's some substance to that. But wouldn't you rather stand before Jesus and say that you pursued a call that he never gave you instead of standing before Jesus and saying, I just ignored your clear command to make disciples? Let's err on the side of doing what Jesus said. Could we do that? Lord, we're just going to err on the side of doing what you have told us to do. That's a pretty safe place to be, isn't it? I think so. This brings us to an apple. Have you ever sat around and pondered the potential of an apple? Of course you haven't, right? Nobody does that. But a quick search in Pinterest will reveal over 2,000 recipes based on the apple. Did you know that? The apple has a lot of potential, doesn't it? You can make strudel out of apple. You can make apple fritters out of apples. You can make, can I get an amen, apple butter out of apples. Yes, Lord, let's just take a moment for apple butter. And then, I mean, you can make cider out of apples. You can make apple juice out of apples. And here's a novel idea. You can just eat the thing. Or you just eat the apple. But what's so amazing about an apple and the greatest potential of an apple is actually found in the thing that we throw away after we use it more often than not. Do you know what it is? It's the seeds. The seeds is what is most has the most potential about an apple. Not just that it can be turned into 2,000 plus different things, but the seeds of an apple actually contain the potential, one apple, to cover the world, not just in apples, not just in apple trees, but listen to this, in orchards. One apple has the potential in its seeds to cover the world in apple orchards. This morning, if you're a disciple of Jesus, the seeds of a disciple-making movement are in you. You have the potential to cover the world in disciples of Jesus. Did you know that? Some of you are like, that's not true. I can't do that. You can. Did you know when you came to Christ, you weren't given a B version of the Holy Spirit? They didn't say, oh, here comes Joe. He's coming to Jesus. He's a plumber. That's a B version of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Let's give a junior version of the Holy Spirit to all the school teachers. It's not the way he operates. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. It's the same Holy Spirit that was given to Peter and Paul and every pastor who's ever preached a sermon before. You have everything you need. The seeds of a disciple-making movement are in every believer. If we're going to have a movement, it's going to take us, every disciple of Jesus, engaging in what he's called us to do. But not only do we need every disciple, that's one element of a movement. It's one thing that Jesus told us. But not only do we need every disciple, we need every disciple making disciples. All right? We need disciples who aren't just, you know, a cul-de-sac of God's grace, but a conduit of God's grace. It just doesn't flow to you, it flows through you. So it's not just we're disciples, but we are called to then make disciples. It's disciples who make disciples. That's the second element of a movement. You have to have disciples who reproduce. I do church planting for a living. I work for a network of churches that support me to help churches plant churches. But do you know how many commands are in Scripture for us to plant churches? If you said zero, you're correct. Some of you are questioning why I'm getting paid to do this then, aren't you? Maybe we should rethink his funding, right? why are we giving all of these resources to church planting if Jesus never told us to do it? It's a good question. Church planting is actually a result of something that's far more foundational and far more important. It's disciple making. Church planting is discipleship that leaves a church in its wake. Our goal is not to build the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. You go make disciples. See the difference? In the Great Commission, there are several verbs that are important here. All the verbs are important. All the words are important. But there's four main verbs here. Going, making, baptizing, and teaching. Jesus said, go, make disciples, baptize, and teach them. All are important to understand what Jesus is saying in the Great Commission. But there is only one command in the Great Commission. The real thrust of the Great Commission is in one verb, and that is make disciples. The other three tell us how to do that. How do you make disciples? Well, you got to go where people are who aren't disciples of Jesus. So you got to go. Then you got to teach them what it is that Jesus taught and teach them to observe what he taught. You preach the gospel to them and share that with them about Jesus. And then you baptize them and you gather them into a congregation of believers. But the real thrust of the Great Commission is not going or baptizing or teaching. That's how we do this. But the real emphasis is to make disciples. That's the thing that helps movements go, is disciples that make disciples who make disciples. Making converts is part of making disciples, but being a convert is not really all that there is to being a disciple. Getting people to Jesus is the first step, but then making them a disciple who reproduces themselves, that's when you really know that discipleship has happened. I hear people talk about it all the time in our network. We did this event, and this many people came to know Jesus, and that's well and good. But how many of those people at that event were made a disciple who are going to make disciples? And what we've done is we have stopped measuring our activity and our effectiveness by does it make disciples? We got to get back to that. And if it doesn't make disciples, are we willing to let it go? Because at the end of the day, Jesus told us not to build the church, not to plant churches, but to make disciples. He'll build his church. So we have to be committed to it. Discipleship is not just something that happens in a room full of Christians around a Bible study, although that's part of it, but real discipleship, what Jesus is talking about when he says, go make disciples, is we follow Jesus into a place where people don't know Jesus, we share the gospel with them, and then we help them know how to follow Jesus and make more disciples. That's discipleship. That's really what it is. And I think we know parts of that, we understand sections of that, but we don't have a holistic view of what discipleship is. We follow Jesus into the harvest. We share the gospel. We make disciples. Churches are formed. That's the pattern that he gives us. So, you want to have a movement? We want to reverse the trends. We have to have disciples, every disciple of Jesus who commits to making disciples. And then last of all, who makes disciples. This is real riveting stuff, isn't it? It's so deep today. Be a disciple who makes a disciple who makes disciples. That's it. That's the whole, look, it's nothing new. It's very old. I told you that already, right? You already know this stuff. But have we given our lives to it? Are we rediscovering it? Are we getting back to it? That's what we've got to do. Jesus says, you are my disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples. I've made disciples of you. Now you're to go make disciples of others. And the implication is that those disciples will then make disciples of others. Paul said it differently when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He said, Timothy, what I've heard and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Four generations of disciples. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men to others. You know that you really start to have multiplication of disciples when you don't even know their names. Paul's like, yeah, I gave it to you, Timothy. You give it to some people, they're going to give it to those people. He didn't even know them. You know where we fit into this? We're the others also. I mean, quite a ways down the line, right? So this thing just keeps going, right? You know you've had multiplication. We didn't even know their name. You even know where it's gone. You don't even know how far this movement extends. It goes to others also. Multiplication is essential in the commission. If we're going to survive and thrive, we have to have multiplication. And this has always been God's way of survival. It's always been on God's heart of taking his image and his glory to the ends of the earth. You remember what he told Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. I've made you in my image, now go fill my image in all the earth. Take my image to the ends of the earth. Fill the earth with my glory. He's always been about multiplication, hadn't he? And now he's telling his disciples, take what I've given you, this gospel that I've planted in you, and multiply it to the ends of the earth. And without multiplication, we're dying. Addition will not reverse the trends of 80% plateaued and declining. It won't do it. It must be multiplication. Not only are 80% of churches in North America declining or plateauing, but only 15% are really adding by any significant measure. Only 5% are reproducing and multiplying. Now, it's really hard when you go to a church that's doing really good adding people and tell them they've got to stop what they're doing to get to multiplication. But here's the reality. You don't have multiplication via addition principles. You literally have to stop what's working to get to multiplication. That's very hard for a lot of us because addition works and you can see it, right? But what Jesus told us to do was to multiply. Many of us love getting a paycheck every 2 weeks when it hits the bank account. I especially love that. Very grateful for that. But do you know what's amazing is when your money can make interest, that's multiplication. Right? You just don't get a paycheck that comes in, but it gets interest. That's multiplication. That's even better, isn't it? Addition will not get us there. We have to multiply. We have to be willing for every disciple to make disciples who makes disciples. That's the only thing that really reverses this trend. And you believe in this already. I'm preaching to the choir already. You believe in multiplication. Multiplication is a part of your DNA. You believe in multiplying disciples, multiplying life groups, multiplying campuses, 3 campuses in 5 years that have been started through LifePoint. That's amazing, right? It's not always easy, is it? Sometimes in multiplication, it means leaving relationships behind and sending out people that you love, but it's for the kingdom of God and his glory, isn't it? It's like giving away your daughter on her wedding day. I don't know what that's like. I don't have a daughter. But some of you do. You're giving away your only daughter sometimes to this man who will be taking care of her, and it hurts, doesn't it? But you know that they need to do that, right? They need to start their own family. They need to branch out. It's the same way when we plant a campus or we multiply a life group or we multiply disciples. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's painful. It's not always easy, but it's for the glory of God. And it's really what starts movements. There's a graphic on multiplication that I want you to see, just so you can get a vision for the power of multiplication and why we need it. Say there's one Christian left on the earth. That one Christian is going to make a disciple of another person, and they do that for 1 year. 1 year, one disciple makes a disciple. At the end of the year, you've got two disciples, right? Two disciples. For the next year, each of those disciples, win somebody to Jesus, make a disciple. Who can make a disciple of Jesus? At the end of year two, you've got four disciples. We tracking? It's math so early in the morning. The end of year three, you have eight disciples. This is where your church planting funding ends. This is where you as a church planter, you're a failure, right? You're not invited to write a book or to speak on any platform at all. You have eight disciples at the end of 3 years. What's your church running these days? Eight. We'd say that's a failure, right? But all movements really start small. And at the end of year four, you have 16 disciples. Up to year 10, you've got 1,000 disciples. So now you're starting to see some traction. Now it's where multiplication doesn't just start small, but it starts exponentially, gradually increasing. Year 11, year 12, year 15, you have 32,000 people. You're a mega church. Year 20, 1 million people. And year 34, just starting with one disciple, 8.5 billion people. That's the whole world, 34 years. That's the power of multiplication. But here's the amazing thing. I don't think there's one Christian just on the earth. Do you? Hope not. There's more than just one. In fact, Wikipedia says there's 2.2 billion Christians on the earth. Now, I don't always trust Wikipedia's looking into the heart of every person to see if they know Jesus or not. So let's just say, based on the parable of the soils, Jesus said three out of the four soils won't receive the word, but one will. That's a fourth. Let's cut that into a fourth and say there's 500 million Christians in the world, a fourth of what Wikipedia says. Say those 500 million Christians rediscovered the Great Commission and went back to this ancient idea of every disciple making a disciple who makes disciples. And 500 million Christians said, for the next year, I'm going to win somebody to Jesus and make a disciple out of them. At the end of year one, we would have 1 billion disciples. At the end of year two, we would have 2 billion disciples. At the end of year three, we would have 4 billion disciples. At the end of year four, the world would know Jesus. Now, it's oversimplifying it to say that because there are places where it's really hard to get the gospel. There are unreached people groups where it's very difficult to even get to their location to share Jesus with them. But the math says that if we sold ourselves out to this, it would happen quicker than we could ever imagine. If every disciple was committed to making a disciple who made disciples. Do we believe this? Jesus, when he went to the land of Gennesaret, he was greeted by the welcoming committee of a demon-possessed man. Never been to that region before. Met by this demon-possessed man who the Bible says was not clothed, was running around screaming, and was out of his mind. He lived in a cemetery. Sounds like a great guy, right? And this is who Jesus encounters in Gennesaret. His first time there, he hits the ocean, comes from the ocean onto the beach, hits the beach, and he's greeted by this man. The Bible tells us that he cast out the demons from this man into a herd of pigs, and the herd of pigs rushed into a lake and drowned. Cost the pig farmers their livelihood, and so they did what any pig farmer would do in that era, and they asked Jesus to leave. So Jesus comes to Gennesaret. He's there, I don't know, 15 minutes. I don't know how long it takes to cast out demons into pigs and for them to drown. Could take a little bit shorter, right? It's the Lord. He can do whatever he wants. But let's just say it's 15 minutes, cast out demons in this man. He's all of a sudden in his right mind, clothed and no longer running around and screaming. His life has changed. And so they ask Jesus to leave, which doesn't surprise us. And Jesus gets in the boat, says, okay, I'll leave. And he goes to leave, and the demon, formerly demon-possessed man, decides he's going to go with Jesus. So he goes to step off the beach into the boat, and Jesus puts his hand in his face and says, no, 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 no. I'm paraphrasing. No, 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 no. You can't come with me. That's the most paradoxical verse in the Bible, that here's a man that has come to know Jesus, has been changed by Jesus, and now he wants to follow Jesus. And all of us are thinking, yes, he needs to go through 3 years of intensive discipleship, starting with the 10 basic elements of the Christian faith. He needs to learn to have a quiet time, right? These are things that he needs to do, which are all good things, by the way. But Jesus says, no, you can't follow me. And it's weird. We don't know what Jesus is doing. Why would he do this? Jesus says, I want you to go home and I want you to tell your friends and your family what the Lord's done for you. So he says, you can't follow me. Jesus, 15 minutes after this man has come to know Christ, he commissions him as a missionary to his hometown. Before he's even had a quiet time, he doesn't even know John 3:16. All he has is, I was crazy and now I'm not crazy. And Jesus did it. That's all he's got. And so we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what happens with this man. We don't know what happens with him. But Jesus comes back to that area, and instead of being met by one crazy man, he's met by thousands of people when he comes back. And they have their sick and their lame and their demon-possessed, and they bring them to Jesus for healing. Now, here's my question. The Bible doesn't tell us, but where in the world did they come from? We don't know, but I have an idea. Can I share it with you? I think that man went home and told his friends and family what Jesus had done for him. And because of the radical transformation in his life, they wanted to come meet this Jesus for themselves. He walked into town and they went, whoa, 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 wait, is that Jedediah? I don't know if that was his name, but why is he wearing clothes? Why is he not living in the cemetery? Why is he not running around screaming? And they go to him and say, what happened to you? I met this man, Jesus. He changed my life. They want to meet this Jesus too. And a demon-possessed man who is rescued by Jesus is used to start a movement that reaches thousands of people. One man who doesn't even know John 3:16. So here's my question for us. Are we going to let a demon-possessed man outdo us? You look relatively sane here this morning. Are we going to let a demon-possessed man outdo us? We've got to get back to this old truth of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, who makes disciples of Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus. This is the only way we reverse the trend. This is the only way that we see a lost culture and country come to know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for Jesus giving us this great commission to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Father, would you allow the commission to take deep root in our hearts, to where we are disciples who make disciples who make disciples, so that your glory might fill the earth and you might have the glory you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name.